Well, it's great to have you here today. Today we're wrapping up this little mini series, 2 week series we've been doing on stuff. Now you may be new to church here today. Maybe you're coming back to church after being away for a while, and maybe part of the reason for that is that you had a bad experience or something left a bad taste in your mouth, or maybe you're here today. And you've been away just because you felt like there was something missing in your life. And you thought, you know, maybe, just maybe that's God, or it has something to do with my spiritual life. And so you showed up today checking things out. And here we are talking about money, you know, about stuff. And maybe when you realize that's what we were talking about today, or maybe you just realized that, and you've been tempted to leave. Maybe you're still tempted to get up and leave. Because what that does is, for you maybe, that just reaffirms what you've always thought, that the church is just all about money. That's all they're really interested in. They're more interested in my wallet than they are really me. And while I understand that, that's not our heartbeat. It's really not. I mean, I understand that because over the years, I've heard all kinds of just horror stories, really. I guess just these crazy things that churches, the pastors, ministers have done to put pressure on people to give, to manipulate people, some of those kinds of things. But that's really not what we're about. The reason that we talk about this, and we do talk about this every so often, we don't talk about it all the time, but we do talk about money. The reason that we do is that this whole issue of stuff, of money, is just such an integral part of our lives. I mean, we spend so much of our lives, you know, thinking about money, trying to figure out how we can make more money, trying to figure out how we're going to spend the money that we have, how we can invest it, how we can save money. We spend all kinds of time just worrying about money. I mean, this is a big part of our lives, and God has some very, very practical, very helpful principles and guidelines to help us in this area of our life, to help us move towards stability, towards health with our finances. So that's why we're talking about that. In fact, last week I went in and dealt with a number of these principles that God has for us to help us in this era of life. If you weren't here, you might want to pick up a CD or go online and listen to that. But the reason that we talk about it is because God cares about us, because God wants the very best for our lives. And this is just one of those key areas in life for us. So that's why we're talking about this. If we're honest with ourselves, some of us would even have to say, you know, my finances are a mess. And so God, in essence, comes along and says, what I'd like to do is I would like to help you with your finances. Now, today, what I want to do is I want to talk specifically about why I give. Why my wife and I, years ago, back when we were in graduate school, we really didn't have hardly any money, we decided to make giving a very high priority in our lives. And we've never regretted that decision, actually. Now, some of you at some point, and maybe still you've wondered whether pastors, ministers, clergy, you know, whatever it is that you call us, whether we even give. You know, are we just ones to put pressure on everybody else to give and do all that kind of stuff? Well, the answer to that is yes, we do. I give. In fact, you know, every pastor that I know, every guy that I've known, that I've ever talked to about this, they give. Now, I hear that some don't. I don't know. I don't talk to everybody about it. I certainly don't know every pastor, and it's not a subject that comes up all the time, so I'm guessing some don't. But for us, for me, it's a very high priority. So what I want to do is I want to give you today 6 reasons why this is such a big deal to me. Why my wife and I decided that we were going to give, and we've never wanted to change our minds from that priority that we established. I mean, this is just so important to us. But the bottom line is that we just believe that following God and His ways, His principles, is really the best way to live. And so here recently, what I did is I kind of sat down and tried to think through, you know, what are the reasons? What are some of the reasons that this is such a big deal? Why is it that this is so important to me? So we're going to look at those. We're going to look at several different passages of Scripture today. So you can either follow along there on your outline or certainly in your Bibles. We look at some of these Scriptures. We're going to throw these up here on the screen as well. But the first reason why this is such an important value to us and to me is because I want to express my love to God. I want God to know how much I love him, how I just want him to know that I'm devoted to him. I am so grateful for all that he has done for me. Now there are a lot of ways that we can express our gratitude and our love to God. But Scripture itself says that one of the key ways, one of the key evidences of our love for God, the fact that we truly love God and we are grateful for what he's done for us, is obedience. Is following him, following his guidelines, following the principles that he's given us in his word. Now, we could look at a lot of different scriptures that talk about this, but I just want to look at one here today. So if you have your Bible, you can look up 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. It's towards the back of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3, it says, this is love for God. If you've ever wanted to know, what does it really mean to love God? This is it. And it's not just mouthing words. It's not saying, oh, God, I love you. God, I love you. God, I love you. It's not just a warm fuzzy that we have towards God. It's not even singing songs that we just did about expressing our love to God. I mean, those can be good things. But the ultimate evidence of the fact that we really love God is this. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. When we really love God, we want to obey what he says. We want to obey his commands, his principles, his guidelines for life, including those principles, those guidelines related to our money, related to our finances. We want to. And it says here that it's not burdensome. In other words, it's not a pain. It's not a drudgery. It's not like we just do it because it's like, oh, okay, you know, I guess you say it in your word. Do I have to? I mean, I really don't want to, but I guess I will. It's not that. It's the desire of our heart. We want to do that. I mean, after all that Jesus has done for me, how would I not want to express my love and my gratitude and my devotion to him? I mean, Jesus is the one who came into this world, gave up the splendor of heaven, everything that he had, the luxury of heaven, to enter this world with all the pain and anguish and sorrow that's a part of it. Ultimately, he went through a terrible, terrible death. And before he even was put on the cross, he was beaten within an inch of his life. And the whips that they used in those days often had metal and like pieces of ceramic in the end. So they would beat somebody, and the whip would dig into a person's flesh. And when they yanked back on it, it would just pull chunks of flesh out of their body. And that's what Jesus went through. For me, out of love. They put a crown of thorns on his head, pressed it in. It had been so painful. They beat him, they slapped him, they spit on him, ridiculed him, mocked him, humiliated him. Scripture tells us that they took a staff and just beat him in the head with it. And they forced him to carry his cross far as he could, and then they got somebody else to kind of help out, and then they nailed him to a cross through his hands and through his feet. And he went through that to pay for my sins, for my selfishness, my self-centeredness, my wrongdoing. And I understand fully well that he's the Savior of the world, but for me, it's more personal than that. He's my Savior. He did that for me. He made it possible for me to experience forgiveness so that I don't have to carry a load of guilt and live with shame and regrets. He's the one who's given me inner strength to face the challenges of life. When I've stumbled and I've fallen on my face, he's given me the strength to get back up. He just walked with me through life. He's always been there. The highs, the lows, he's been there. He's given my life meaning. He's given my life purpose, a sense of direction. He's given me principles, guidelines through his word on how to navigate life. He's given me a new life. He's given me eternal life. I mean, how could I not want to express my love and my gratitude and my devotion to him? You see, when we really love God, the outflow of that is just to say yes to him. God, you know, after all that you've done for me, my heart, my desire is just to say yes. Whether it's popular or unpopular, whether what he wants me to do is challenging, whether nobody else is doing it, whether people think I'm crazy for doing it, it's still, the answer is yes. Of course. Of course I want to follow you. Of course I want to follow your ways. Of course I want to do what you want me to do. How can I not, after all that you've done for me? What's interesting to me is that even as I look back over my life, I've realized that his guidelines, his principles, his commands as they relate to my finances and my giving, they really haven't been a drudgery to me. They haven't been burdensome. In fact, quite the opposite. They've kind of liberated me. They've allowed me to experience a sense of health and stability in my finances. They made me a better person. And so one of the key reasons why I give, why this is so important, is just say, God, I love you. I really do. And I am so thankful for what you've done for me. But it's not the only reason. The second reason why I give, number two, is that I don't want to rob from God. I don't want to rob from God. I mean, the truth is, I don't want to rob from anybody. I don't want to rob from you or anybody else. But if I were to rob or steal something from somebody, the one person that I would definitely not want to steal from is the God of the universe. Okay? That just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Now, it's interesting, in Scripture, in Malachi, there's a pretty sobering statement, kind of in your face, that Malachi, this prophet of God, makes to the people of God. They had been kind of playing games with God. They'd kind of drifted away from God, acting all pious and spiritual and all this kind of thing. And Malachi confronts them with this statement. He's speaking on behalf of God, so it's like God is speaking here. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, look at this. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And that's kind of in your face there. But you ask, how do we rob you? Look at this. In tithes and offerings. The way these people were robbing God was by not bringing their tithes and offerings to him. Now, the word tithe simply means 10%. And that's what the word tithe means. An offering is anything that we bring to God above and beyond the tithe. So technically, we're not really giving an offering until we at least bring God the tithe. So he says, what we need to do is throughout, and Scripture teaches this throughout, that we are challenged by God to bring the tithe, to give the first 10% of all that we make right off the top to God. But the people weren't doing that. They were just keeping it to themselves. Now, the truth is, everything we have belongs to God. We talked about that last week. But God asks us, out of trust for him and as evidence of the fact that he is number one in our life and that we really do trust him with everything else and that we're going to manage it on his behalf, he asks us to give the first 10% to him. Now, why 10%? I don't know. I really don't. He could have said 15%. He could have said 20%. He could have said 50%. He just said 10%. Last night I was talking to someone after the service, and they were asking, what would 10% be on $100? $10. Okay, maybe that's why God did it, because it's so easy to figure out. I don't know. I don't know. But maybe. But he just made it. He made it easy for us. But he said, I want you to give 10%, and as you give 10%, what you're doing is you are giving evidence of the fact that it's really all mine, and you are trusting me to meet your needs, to provide for you. And for my wife and me, we said, no problem. And we are more than happy to give the tithe. I mean, we certainly don't want to use, God, what's yours on ourselves. So, God, we want to give you the tithe. I don't want to rob from you, God. This is yours. This is yours. There's a third reason why we give, why this is such an important value, and that is number three, I want God's blessing on my life. I want God's blessing on my finances. I want God's blessing on my family. I want I want his blessing on every aspect of my life. Now, when we talk about that, experiencing God's blessing, and sometimes we say, well, I'll pray for you, pray for God to bless people. What do we even mean by that? I mean, what does it mean to be blessed by God? Experiencing the blessing of God is experiencing the tangible and the intangible favor of God. Now, in this same passage of Scripture in Malachi, it goes on and says this, a couple verses down in verse 10. It says, bring the whole tithe. The whole tithe, not just part of it, not a little slice of it, not 3%, 5%. He says, bring the whole tithe, the whole 10% into the storehouse. Now, in those days, the tithe was typically brought in the form of grain or something that they grew. And so they had these big storerooms in the temple, at the temple, where they would store up the tithe. So basically what he's saying here is we're to bring the tithe to the equivalent today for us would be the place where we worship, which was just a church. We're to bring it to a place where we're taught and then we're challenged and we're encouraged and we're cared for in our spiritual life. So it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And this is very, very interesting that you get this. This is the one time in Scripture where God actually says, you can test me in this. It's like a challenge that God throws out. Kind of, I dare you to test me in this area of your life. You test me with a tithe and see if I will not throw out more blessings than you can handle. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God says, when you honor me with the tithe, I will bless you even more than you can imagine. Now, let me take just a minute to clarify something here. Please understand that we are not promoting a give to get more kind of mentality. I mean, there's some out there who promote this kind of thought process. Some are referred to as a prosperity gospel or prosperity theology. But what that really is just kind of a tragic twisting of what Scripture actually teaches, because it feeds on people's greed. And what some leaders end up saying is, you know, if you give to God, then God is obligated to give you even more than you give to him. And isn't that a good deal? In fact, some will go even further to say that he will give you 10 times or 20 times what you give in a certain period of time. And what happens is that people who are struggling financially go, oh, that sounds kind of good. That's great. I mean, that's kind of a shortcut. That's an easy way out for me. I like that. And God becomes kind of a little financial genie for us. He becomes kind of our personal little slot machine. You throw in a few quarters and, woo, $1,000 for me. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God promises. He's not interested in rewarding greed in our lives. What he's saying is, when you trust me, when you give to me out of a heart of joy, and you express thanks and devotion to me, because I'm a gracious God, because I'm a giving God, because I love you, I'll reward you out of the goodness of my heart in ways that you never dreamed of. But in essence, what he's getting at is, trust me. He's saying, trust me. And God has so many creative ways to bring blessing into our life, not just adding to the balance of our checkbook, but God has so many different ways. Never underestimate what God can do in your life. Now, there's so many examples that I could give of this. I want to give one in our life. It just goes back, all the way back to when we started this church. Actually, before we even started the church, back when we were just married, God led my wife, Melody, and I to give not just the tithe, not just the 10%, but to give above and beyond the tithe, to give 20%. God doesn't lead everybody to do that, but he led us to do that early on in our marriage. And we felt great peace about that. Even though we didn't have a lot, that was just something that we felt that God had led us to do. Well, we went to our first church, and I started pastoring there, and then God led us to move to Edwardsville here to start the church. And in order to do that, we had to take a very significant, massive cut in salary. Had to sell our three-bedroom, two-car garage, you know, fully bricked house that we had, and move into an apartment here. We were expecting our second child. And yet, in the midst of all of that, we still had a sense of peace, that this is what God wanted us to do. And during our lives, we've tried to follow not just this principle of giving, but to follow God's other financial principles, to live within our means, to stay out of debt, just to be wise in how we handled our money. We've never bought a brand new car. We paid cash for our cars. I mean, we've tried to follow those principles, and yet throughout the years, as we've given, things have been at times very, very tight for us. At times to the point where we've wondered, you know, wow, how are things going to work out? How's God going to handle this situation? And at times we kind of go into a little bit of a panic mode, trying to see how we can figure things out. What's been interesting is in the 24 years since we started the church here, there has never been a need in our life that has gone unmet. Never. Never. Through that whole time. In fact, not only has God met our needs, but so many times He's exceeded meeting our needs. I mean, He's met once. He's just given us things that we wanted, allowed us to have experiences that we never knew would come our way. You see, God is just so faithful. And so one of the reasons that we want to give, one of the reasons this is such a big deal to me, is I want God's blessing in my life. I want God actively involved, engaged in every area of my life, specifically in my finances. Here's another example. This is one that happened to me. It's one I just heard about recently in the life of our church. One of the single mothers in our church started applying and living out God's principles sometime back in her life, including tithing, giving to God 10%. And then last year, the fall of last year, she had some health issues and wasn't able to work. And at first, apparently that was, you know, that was okay. She just took her sick days, her comp days. And then it went beyond that, and she had to start tapping into her vacation days, and at that point things started getting a little more uptight, and eventually used up all of her vacation days. And at that point things obviously are really start getting dicey financially. Throughout the whole time she's tithing, even as things are tightening up, continues to follow God. Amazing, one of the things that God does to provide for in this situation is some of her coworkers gave her some of their vacation days, and so that allowed her to extend that time out even further. And that's something I don't really hear of that much, but that's one of the ways that God provided for. And eventually that kind of dried up, and she ran out of that time, of that. And she started getting at times anonymous gift certificates in the mail to Walmart, Shop and Save, grocery store, those types of things. At times friends, people bringing meals by to her. And somewhere through all of that, God continued to meet her needs. It exceeded the time where the company she worked for had to hold her job. And yet they got provided for by having them hold the job for her. And finally, as we moved into this year and she got healthy and was able to go back to work, on her first day back to work, not only had they held her job for her that they didn't have to do, but on her first day back to work, she finds out that they're giving her a 7% raise. That's the faithfulness of God. That's His blessing on our life. One of the reasons that we give, this is so important, is we want God's blessing. You want Him fully engaged, involved in our lives. There's a fourth reason why I give. That is number four. I want to grow in faith. I want to grow in faith. See, tithing and giving is really a faith thing. It's trusting that God is going to meet my needs. See, somehow, when we tithe, this is kind of crazy, but when we tithe, the 90% goes further than 100%. I don't understand that. I don't understand how that happens. And yet I've seen it happen over and over. I've heard people talk about it. In fact, just this last week, I was talking about finance. Last week, I was talking to one of the men in our church, business guy, and he goes, he received Christ a while back and began to tithe and apply God's financial principles. He said, I don't know how he does it. And at first when he said, I didn't even really understand what he meant by that statement. He said, I don't understand how God does it. He said, I'm making significantly less than I've made in the past, and yet I'm doing better than I've ever done. I'm happier. There's less pressure in my life, and it's just all working out. I don't know how the 90% goes further than 100%. He said, I've tried to do the math on it. I can't figure it out, but somehow it just goes further. That's what God does in our lives, but it's basically a faith thing. It's trusting God. Look at what Scripture says. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In other words, don't just do your own thing. When it comes to finance or any other area of your life, trust God. Trust God. Verse 6, in all your ways, including your finances and including your giving, acknowledge Him, not just acknowledge that He exists, but follow Him. Follow His ways. Follow His principles. And He will make your paths straight. In other words, He will guide you and He will protect you. See, tithing, giving, it stretches us. It grows our faith. It's a weekly reminder that God, You're the one that's in control. You're the one that ultimately meets my needs. You know more about life. You know more about finances. You know more about what's best for me than I do. And so here it is again, the tithe. God, I'm trusting You. Now, for some people, this is one of the most difficult steps of faith that there is. I mean, there's just something about letting go of our money, of our wallet, that's just so challenging for us. I mean, it just is. And yet I've seen it so many times that when people do this, when they step out in faith and trust God, and God gets hold of their money, of their wallet, man, God really gets hold of them. And what happens is they just move to a whole nother level in their spiritual lives. So I give because I want to keep growing in my faith. I want to keep stretching in my spiritual life. It's just an ongoing reminder that God, You're the one in control, and I want to live my life by faith, trusting You in every area. And this is just one of those key areas. Say, God, even in this area that at times can be so tough, I'm going to trust You. I want to keep growing in faith. And there's a fifth reason why we give. And that is, number five, I want to break the grip of materialism in my life. And let's just be honest. I mean, we live in a culture that's just so crazily obsessed with stuff, with money, with getting more and bigger and nicer and flashier and shinier and, the latest in fashion, the latest this, the latest that. I mean, we want the latest greatest. I mean, that's how we live our lives. It's all about get. Giving is an antidote to that. It's the antidote to greed and materialism in our lives. Over the years, as I've looked at my own life, I've realized that I can just get so lured in and so mesmerized by things, nice things like nice clothes. I can get caught up in getting equipment for the sports that I'm involved in. Man, here's something new. I'd love to have, the best, the latest shoes, and then this, whatever it is, the equipment, nice furniture, nice cars. Man, I just get caught up in it. I see this stuff. I was like, I want that. Oh, that would be so cool. And I've realized I have to watch it in my life because it's just so easy to get wrapped up in all this stuff. But the antidote isn't just refusing to buy anything. The antidote is giving. The antidote is generosity. It's not even just hoarding it all. Not buying and just hoarding and putting it all back. It's giving. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Throw up here again. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then verse 21, where your treasure is, or where your money, it's talking about your stuff, where your stuff is, there your heart will be also. See, whatever gets hold of our money basically gets hold of our heart. So if we're really wanting more stuff, or we're constantly hoarding and stashing money away out of fear that things are going to fall apart, we're not really trusting God for our happiness and our security and our satisfaction in life. What we're doing is we're trusting, in essence, ourselves. We're trusting our money. We're trusting in stuff. Then Jesus goes on in verse 24 and says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then look at this final statement in this verse. You cannot serve. It's not that you kind of can a little bit. It says you just can't do this. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I think most of us try to pretend that we don't really have a problem with greed and materialism. But I think deep down, I think most of us do. Now, we don't necessarily struggle in every area, but most of us have those specific areas. Those areas are kind of weak spots for us. You know, it may be hunting equipment, fishing stuff. It may be golf. It may be purses. It may be shoes. It may be technology for some of us. You know, it may be eating out or going to the movies. But we have these areas of our life that they kind of get us. Like, oh, I want that so, so bad. And we need to be aware of those. And we need to learn to live within our means. And we need to stay away from impulsive buying in those areas. But even more importantly than that, we need to practice generosity, because giving breaks the grip of materialism and greed in our life. And it's one of the reasons that this has become a big deal in my life, is I want to break that, because I know I have a predisposition to kind of drift towards materialism and greed. And I don't want that. I don't want money. I don't want stuff to be what controls and drives my life. Then there's a sixth reason why we give. Number six is, I want to be a part of the most life-impacting venture possible. I really do. And I am absolutely convinced that the most life-impacting venture out there is what God is doing in the world. I want to be a part of the big story of what God is doing in the world. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself, something bigger than just, you know, my immediate family. I want to be a part of God's, you know, his redemptive plan. I can't think of anything more impacting, more life-altering, anything bigger, longer-lasting than partnering with God to give every person possible the opportunity to connect with God and experience a relationship with Him, experience His forgiveness, and experience eternal life. And for me, I am absolutely convinced that Jesus working through the church is the hope of the world. And I want to be a part of that. And when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about a building. The church is people. It's a gathering of people, people who love God, who love each other, who love others, those who are far from God, enough to point them towards Jesus, to share with them about this God who loves them, this God who wants to offer them forgiveness, who wants to help them get their life on track and experience a new life, a better life. We're the church, and we have a chance to make a huge impact and difference in people's lives. See, Jesus said the most important thing that we can do in life is to love God. First and foremost, he said the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We need to get clarity on that. We need to live loving God with everything that we've got. He said the second most important command is to love your neighbor as yourself. And by neighbor, he's talking about everybody that you rub shoulders with, everyone around you. We need to love God. We need to love the people around you. And the outflow of that, what the result of that kind of love is going to be that we care. We really care about the people in our lives. And we're really willing and desiring to share with them that there is hope, that there is a better life, that there is a God who loves them and has a special plan for their lives. Look at the instructions that Jesus gave those of us who are followers of his right before he ascended back to heaven. So it was the Great Commission. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." A disciple is someone who is a follower of Jesus. So he says, part of our life mission is to go, as we go through life, to make followers of Jesus. He says, therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I skipped a part. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. See, we're not just supposed to be concerned with those that we rub shoulders with. We need to be concerned about them. But it extends beyond that. We need to care, it says here, about the whole world. And it says, goes on and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything, to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, we need to be personally involved in that by loving and caring for our friends, our neighbors, our family members, coworkers, enough to point them towards Jesus. And we need to care for the poor and needy. Not just to meet their physical needs, not just to meet their educational needs. I mean, we certainly need to care about that, and we need to be the hands and feet of God, of Jesus, in this world. But even more, even beyond that, ultimately what they need, more than even that, is they need to know that there is a God who offers them eternal life. There is a God who offers them a new kind of life, a better life, who offers them forgiveness. There is a God who will give them the inner strength that they need to live the life that he has for them, to live out the plan that he has for their lives. And we need to be open to God using us personally in the lives of people. But as we give, we're teaming up with others and leveraging our influence to impact even more people for Christ. That's what giving allows us to do, is impact even more people. You see, whether you realize or not, about 8% of every dollar that you give, 8 cents of every dollar that you give goes towards impacting lives around the world. Whether you realize or not, you are supporting, as you give around here, you're supporting over 4,000 missionaries who are serving in all different parts of the world, many of them in remote areas, in villages, telling people about this God who loves them and offers them forgiveness and eternal life. When you give around here, you're helping support the church that we're in partnership with in El Salvador. You're helping start other churches and multi-sites as we do that. In fact, every time that you give around here and a person receives Christ in Senegal, in West Africa, we have a partnership there, and we send mission teams there to share Christ with people. And as we send teams on mission trips there, or as Brock and Polly Vandiver, who are missionaries there that we're partnering with, as they lead someone to Christ, like this right here, and you give here, you're a part of that. In a small way, you're a part of impacting that life. And there are over 4,000 other missionaries that we're supporting. Every time that you give around here, you're a part of it when somebody else comes to Christ here at Metro. Like just a few weeks ago when we baptized Andrew and Liz Cobb. Andrew had received Christ in 2013 in a small group. And you know what? You may not have been a part of that small group when he received Christ, but if you give around here in a small way, you were a part of that. God used you. When Ty Wright, teenager in Vandalia, when he received Christ and then was baptized, you were part of that. Through your giving, God is using you to make a difference. There are people who are in heaven in part because of your giving. I tell you, in my life, I'm convinced that following God in his ways is the best way there is to live. It really is. Following God and his ways, That's how we want to live our lives. That's how I want to live my life. I mean, we have a chance to be a part of something big, something that's impacting, that impacts people's lives for all eternity. I, for one, I want to be a part of that. I really do. Now, I can't do everything, but I can do something. You can't do everything, but you can do something. My tithes, my offerings, they're not enough to do everything that needs to be done. Neither are yours. But as we pool our resources, we leverage our resources together, God can use our giving to impact people's lives for all eternity. Best way to live is following God. Following God in His ways, His principles, is the best way there is to live. Now, here's my encouragement, here's my challenge to you. Why not try this giving thing? Now, why not try this tithe thing? And this is the one time in Scripture, in all of Scripture, where God says, test me. Test me in this. I dare you, put me to the test in this area of the tithe. It's just like he throws down the gauntlet, draws a line in the sand, and says, I dare you to try tithing, try giving 10%, and see if I won't pour out more blessing on you than you can imagine. My challenge to you is give it a try. Test God. He challenges you to do it. Put God to the test for the next 3 months. For 3 months, you try tithing and see if God doesn't come through in your life. Some of you, maybe God will challenge you, nudge you to give above and beyond the tithe. Be willing to explore taking a step of faith. You can't outgive God. We're going to wrap up. We're going to pray here in just a minute. But just think for a moment about how comforting it would be to know that God is fully involved and engaged in your life and in your finances. That you're living in the sweet spot of God's blessing. Because when we begin to tithe and give, God becomes kind of the safety net for us in our finances, and He takes responsibility for meeting our needs. Think about how exciting and rewarding it would be to be a part of something bigger than yourself, something that's making an impact in the world, something that's making an eternal difference. When you give in a small but consistent way, you're touching the lives of others. Every time that a person receives Christ here at Metro or through one of the ministries that we support through Metro, in a small way, you're a part of that. There'll be people who are in heaven because of you, because of your giving. I want to be a part of that. I really do believe that following God in His ways is the best way to live. And so for us, my wife and me, said that's the only way we want to do it. We have never regretted it in any way. We want to live our lives giving and following His ways. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is this day, we would determine out of a heart of love and gratitude for all that you've done for us and your love for us. We determine that we want to live our lives following you and following your ways. God, I pray that we would trust you enough and we would honor you and take this challenge to tithe. And God, I pray that as we do, that we would experience your blessing in our life. God, give us the courage that we need in this area, the discipline that we need. God, remind us afresh of how much you love us and care for us and want what's best for us. God, break the grip of materialism in our lives. Stretch our faith. God, thank you for inviting us to partner with you and being a part of your redemptive plan, being a part of impacting people for all eternity. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.